Okay, we're in the third chapter of Genesis. And Genesis is really, I think we all know that Genesis means the beginning. And basically, our Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is about the redemption of man. It contains history, it contains scientific facts, it contains all kinds of other information. But the single theme from the beginning to the end is our redemption. And we see it in shadows and types in the Old Testament because Christ had not yet died. And so with the fall of Adam and Eve and the judgment of the serpent, we see that God promised Adam and Eve that, in the judgment of the serpent, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, with regard to the bruised heel, a massive blow to the head is fatal. Except for what was that? Greek that got Achilles. he got taken out by being hit in the heel. But ordinarily, that's in Greek mythology, which is Greek lies. Okay. So, you might feel like you want to die with a blow to the heel, but it's not fatal. So the bruising of the serpent's head speaks of the judgment of Lucifer, and the bruising of the heel speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so we have the introduction of the gospel immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, and this is God's unfolding plan of redemption, and we've already seen in the earlier chapters in Genesis that as we look at those days, first of all, we have an earth that is created, and then for some reason, and the reason is the fall of Lucifer, the earth is shrouded in darkness. So because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we're born how? We're born dead in trespasses and sin. So we have no spiritual understanding. And people talk about babies being innocent, but they still have a sin nature. And so God doesn't judge babies. We can see with the death of the child that was born to David and Bathsheba. All the time that the child was sick, David was fasting and praying and desiring God to preserve the child. But as soon as he learned from just the actions of the servants that the child was dead, he got up, he groomed himself, he called for food, and the servant was kind of put off a little bit by that. He didn't know quite how to understand it. So David said, "Well, my son was sick. I hope that he might be raised up. But now that he's died, my son can't come again to me, but I will go to be with my son." And I think of that every day with respect to Joanne. He lost her on December 6th. And all I can do, really, at a personal level, is rejoice because she's no longer suffering. And she had some really bad times over the last several years, and a lot of physical pain, and all of that type of thing. But she functioned as best as she could. But there, towards the end, she finally told them over Green Valley, "I want to die, and I want to die like I drive." And I've told the story how that when I was working over in Bend, while I was still in the commercial two-way radio business, back in the 70s, she decided to come over. Had a nice sunshiny day. Back then it was basic rule. and the pavement was dry. There wasn't any traffic. And she made it from our home on Newcastle to the motel where I was staying in just a little over an hour and 15 minutes. That's moving. And of course, you know, I taught each of my kids when I was teaching them to drive. If you find yourself coming in a curve too fast, let off the gas, but don't hit the brakes. And then as you go into the curve, hit the gas and power through, and it'll take you right. You know, so Joanne was doing that, and she said, when I saw her over there, I said, you were kind of had the pedal to the metal, didn't you? And she said, yeah, and it was fun. So, and that 68 Ford Torino would corner real well on dry pavement. So, anyway, you know, for us as believers, yes, as long as we have quality of life and can serve the Lord, we want it, you know. But then there comes the time when God puts it in our mind that we're ready to go home. And then in His time, in His way, He allows that. Now, let's get back to Adam and Eve. Adam loved Eve, and Eve was deceived by the serpent. So when the woman offered him, you know, in verse 6 it says, and when the woman saw, this is Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, when I read this portion of Scripture, and of course, I didn't see it for a long time, so I'm not, you know, writing any theologian for not seeing the truth, but they never connect this with 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, where the Scripture tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, what was good for food, the lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so that's the world system. That's the way the world thinks. Now, religion and law cannot solve anything. You know, people think that they can be justified before God by the life that they live, but that doesn't satisfy God's holiness and righteousness. It takes, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission or no payment for sin. So all that religion can do and all that law can do is add to our condemnation. And I think, you know, I used to watch a series about the Amish on the television, and they put up a facade of being, you know, the way they dress, the women are, you know, make quilts and all that type of thing. And all of that is admirable. But their life cannot make them fit for God's presence. Because the Scripture teaches us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And there's too many people in the world who have been duped by the lie of the devil and think that the way they live their life is pleasing or unpleasing to God. Well, it only takes one verse of Scripture to show the way we live our life. You know, yeah, it's better not to sin than to sin. And God, you know, may discipline us for sin. But the only way that we can please God is by believing God. That's what the Scripture says. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay. So when we take this and we see a specific sin here in the sixth verse of the third chapter of Genesis, let's go on and look at the judgment, and then we're going to go back to Romans. And it says, and the eyes of them both were opened in verse 7, and they knew that they were naked. So law reveals faults, you know. But law cannot take away faults. See? And that's where everybody is deceived, you know, by what took place in the garden. You know, they gained the knowledge of good and evil independent of God and contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So God exiled them from the garden. And for 2,500 years of human history, no one could commit that sin. Now let's turn over to the sixth chapter of Genesis for just a moment. And the days of the flood. And it says there, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, now if we go over to the book of Job, we see there was a time when the sons of God, and that's a name that's used to designate certain angels, okay? And they came before God, and Satan was there too, who was also, you know, he was the anointed cherub that covereth, so he was an angel too, you know, but a fallen angel, okay? So that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, in order to understand this, let's go back to the book of Jude. And virtually every theologian that I've ever read doesn't want to admit that these angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men and produced hybrids, you know, half man, half angel. And because angels, you know, angels don't produce angels because all of the angels mentioned in Scripture are always in the masculine gender. So Hollywood has never got it straight to always have some woman being an angel, you know. But it just doesn't work that way, okay? So in the book of Jude, just before the Revelation, here we are. Now it says, first of all, well, let's start at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So he's writing to save people and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I just wanted to share my faith with you and you share your faith with me. But I saw that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Because what you were practicing, and we see this a lot in the churches today, and we saw it a lot under Judaism, they were worshiping God, but they were applying God's name to false gods like Baal and Moloch and Rimfan and Astros, and were worshiping those gods on top of every mountain under every green tree by sexual immorality, both homosexuality and heterosexuality. Okay, and that's what they were doing, and virtually every one of those false religious systems, sex was a part of their worship. So it was very attractive. You know. So he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for not faith, but the faith. And the faith is the body of revealed truth. You know. And it begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation, but God has been showing his unfolding plan of redemption right from the get-go. In the Old Testament, we see it in shadows and types and in the sacrificial system. But then when we come to the New Testament and the life of Christ, and then he dies as a ransom for sin. You know, his whole life was about fulfilling the law. He's the only man that ever did. And fulfilling all righteousness. And he's the only man that ever did. Because he was the God-man, you know. And he did that, and then he gave himself as a ransom for sin. He died the just for the unjust. So the whole sacrificial system pointed towards Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the people that were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But they were looking forward to a promise that hadn't been fulfilled. And we look back to a promise that has been fulfilled. But otherwise, we have it right over in the book of, it's in Ephesians. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So in this age, everyone that is redeemed is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And apart from the Spirit of God indwelling us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God knew all about them from before the foundation of the world. And, they were going to come into the world and teach false doctrine in the churches. And that put them under the condemnation of God. And they, in the light of what they were going to do, that you should earnestly contend for what? The faith. What does it mean to contend? Put up a good fight for it, stand for the truth. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, or men without God. We don't measure godliness by I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew. We measure godliness by our standing before God by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, outwardly, godliness really isn't seen other than, what we talk about, what we enjoy hearing, and that sort of thing. So he says, these are ungodly men who, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And in fact, over in the book of Romans, when Paul was preaching the grace of God, they accused him of saying, let sin that grace might abound. And I've had that accusation made against me when I was teaching at First Baptist Church for a period of time. And I've never in my life encouraged anyone to sin so that grace could abound. But where sin abounds, grace does what? It does much more abound. God knew everything we're going to do from before the foundation of the world, and it's already taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ and by our faith in Him. So he goes on to say then, by what they do, they say, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or into just illicit behavior. And by doing that, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Because Christ has paid for our sins, and the only way we can please God is by believing God. And we read that over in the book of Hebrews. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And there were those Jews that came out of Egypt, and at one point in time they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and choose up new leaders and go back to Egypt. And Egypt is a type of the world, and as they're wandering in Midian and in Arabia, it's not the Sinai Peninsula. That's not where they wandered for 40 years. That was a mistake made by the Roman Catholics, and they built a big cathedral up on the top of that mountain. But what's called Mount Sinai isn't Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is in Arabia, and the Scripture tells us that. And so there's no desert on Sinai or the Sinai Peninsula. It's a mountainous region. But in Arabia, there's all kinds of, there's mountains, and there's, and you can actually go there and see where God caused the water to gush forth out of the rock. There's signs of erosion in the middle of the desert, but there's nothing like that on Sinai, or what's called Sinai. Okay, so he says, he destroyed them that believed not. And in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Well, the estate of the angels is to, glorify God and sing praises unto God. But these angels left their first estate. These are the angels that, one third of the angels followed Lucifer when he said, I can be God. And so he sent these angels to the earth, and that's what we're reading about in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, when the sons of God came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Now listen to what we read here, and you'll see that's exactly what did. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, heaven, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. He's got them locked up now, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what was the characteristic of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality. Yeah. Both of Lot's daughters were married, but they were still virgins because the men weren't interested in the women other than doing chores. They were interested in homosexuality. It's not any sin above any other sin. I'm not trying to pick on the homosexuals. If people choose to do that, they do so because of their sin nature, and they do a lot worse. Okay, but even as Sodom and Gomorrah, so that's what we have in Sodom. And the cities about them in like manner are giving themselves over to fornication. We all know what fornication is, and satisfying yourself sexually and going after strange flesh. Well, a union between a man and a woman is a normal relationship in marriage. But a union between a man and a man is, that's going after strange flesh. And for these angels going after the daughters of men, they were going after strange flesh because there are no such thing as female angels. And they produce then a race of people, and we can see it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, why did they do that? Because God promised in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. Angels are individually created. So if an angel comes down and produces a child with a woman, it produces an unredeemable child. He's not related to man, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and so it's as an Adam. All die. See? And Adam's the federal head of the human family. See? So this was an attempt by Satan in the days of the flood. And the only way to get rid of these, and have you ever wondered where demons came from? God didn't create the demons. The demons were the product of the souls of these people that were destroyed in the flood. And you remember when Jesus cast out the demons in the demoniac, he had thousands of demons in him, and he cast them out, and they went into a herd of swine, and then the swine acted crazy, ran down steeply over the cliff and into the water and drowned to release the souls, the demonic souls that were indwelling those pigs. See, they knew they'd been released from their bodies back in the days of the flood, so they run over the cliff. Okay. Otherwise, that story makes no sense at all. Why is it in the Word of God? Okay. It fits into this. And God doesn't create evil spirits. When he created Lucifer, when we read about it back in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, he was perfect in beauty until he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and desired to be God. And convince these fallen angels that he could be God. Okay? So, it says, Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also. So people that want to worship falsely and make their relationship with the Lord dependent upon their lives. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And we know that Moses has to come back in the latter days. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said what? The Lord rebuke thee. So when people speak contrary to the truth of the Word of God, I've got no authority to rebuke them. But the Lord has all of the authority to rebuke them. So we just teach the truth of the Word of God. And when they say nay, the Lord rebukes them. Okay? But these speak evil of those things which they what? Which they know not, but what they know naturally. So that natural order of things is meant for men because of the sin of Adam to think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is what Solomon described it as: there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. He did it in the 14th proverb, he did it in the 16th proverb. There is a way which, and there is a way that. You know, so that shows us we had two different translators because the Hebrew word's the same word. You know, and that and which in that context mean the same thing. See, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to the world? That you get to heaven by the life that you live. That's the lie of the devil. See, you know, and we see it manifested all the time. I can remember when Davis Love won a golf championship and he hit a really good shot on the 18th hole, and all of a sudden the clouds separated, the sun shone through, and all of those announcers on TV were saying that Davis Love's dad, who was in heaven, was helping him win. That's cheating. You know? And they're spewing out this nonsense, you know. Believe me, there's a lot of self-righteous people that play golf because we always play by the rules, except when you're not looking and I kick the ball over where I've got a better lie. Okay. So now let's go back to Genesis and see, what took place here. And so we see what the woman saw, and we saw from 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. So all of the religious systems of the world are based upon man's morality, but it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And God is at war with the world, not the people that dwell on this earth, but the system of thinking that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Oh, all of a sudden, I'm ashamed before my husband. Well, they weren't ashamed before. What made the difference? The concept of morality. You know, the knowledge of good and evil. It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. See? And so, you know, they sewed the fig leaves together, and that's a tenuous covering at best, because, you know, when you're raking those leaves in the fall, as long as we've got rain and they stay fairly pliable, but a few warm days and you rake them and they break up into little pieces. You know, leaves dry out pretty fast. Okay. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Now, they'd had fellowship with God daily up till this point in time. But now that a way which seemeth right entered in, we're naked and we've got to hide ourselves from God. Okay. And and God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew exactly where Adam was. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Now notice what God does. And he said unto him, Who told thee that thou wast naked? The only way you can have a sense of being naked is by a knowledge of good and evil received not from God, but from the devil. See? That's what produced the shame. Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded thee not to eat of it? And the man said, The woman, and he passed the buck. Well, she did. You know, and the woman passed the buck to the serpent, and he did, see. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Now, we don't know what the serpent looked like before this. He was beautiful. Lucifer is described over in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel as being lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And when we see serpents today writhing reptiles on the ground, we can still see the beauty. Some of the patterns on their backs are incredible. You know. But he wasn't a writhing serpent until after he was judged. Now, let's go over to the book of Romans. And a portion of Scripture that has been misunderstood and mistranslated by our King James translators because they believed that you were saved by baptism and kept saved by the life that you live. You know, that was Anglican doctrine. So when we get in here in the fifth chapter, we see that Adam ate of the tree and then God promised that death would reign. And then when we get down to verse 17 of the fifth chapter, it says, For if by one man's offense, death, that's both spiritual and physical, reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of, not righteousness, the righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we receive by faith. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. So when Adam ate of that tree, he's the federal head of the human family, not Eve. Eve came from his side. So Eve was produced from Adam, and then all of us have been produced from Adam. That's why Adam is our federal head to plunge us into sin, and Jesus Christ is our federal head to take us out of sin. So if by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, or all, really, then by one man's obedience, all could be made righteous. All won't be made righteous because they won't believe, but all can be made righteous, okay? So it says, then, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon, is available unto all men, unto to be justification of your life. You're not justified by the life that you live, but you're going to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So his life stands in the stead of your life, you know, and his blood stands in the stead of yours. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many, or all, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, everybody isn't going to believe on the Lord, but so there will be many that will. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin, definite article is before sin, sin is in the singular, this is the noun form of sin. And so, the sin. One specific sin. What? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who besides Adam and Eve could do that? No one. Because God put cherubim there to prevent all those people that lived for that 2,500 years before the law. They were all guilty and did everything that every other sinful man does. But they weren't charged with it. They were only charged with Adam's sin. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. See? And God had only given them one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's what they were judged by. So in the days of the flood, when the daughters of men, sons of God, came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, those women each thought that they were producing the Messiah. And the devil was actually doing it to thwart God's purpose of redemption, because as in Adam, all die, but we have many heads here because angels are individually created. See? So now we understand why the flood had to be. We had to get rid of all of those other bloodlines. See? And so they were all destroyed in the flood. And that's where the demons came from. And then they've been locked up so that they can't do that anymore. You know, and Jude told us about it. So as in Adam all die, we're all related. You know, God is made of one blood, all the families of the earth. And so we're all related to Adam by blood. The devil's attempt to prevent that from happening was defeated by God, because God, you know, is omniscient. He knows how to handle things. Okay, so then it goes on to say, moreover, the law entered. So 2,500 years later, when the Jews were given the chance to be under the law, they said, oh, well, the Lord has spoken, we will do. If you read the historical account in Exodus, they were moaning and groaning and complaining every step of the way, and yet they say, we can do it. We can keep the law. You know, if you see how foolhardy man is, and how foolish he is with respect to his own capabilities. You know, anyone that has any concept that he can live a perfect life before God is a fool, because the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and God has said otherwise. See? Okay, so he goes on, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, we have sin again. It's in the singular, preceded by the definite article in the Greek. So it says, but where the sin, that is, where Adam's sin abounded, the grace of God, the definite article is before grace, the singular grace of God in Jesus Christ did much more abound. So God has a solution to the problem of the sin. Okay? That as the sin hath reigned unto death, or unto the death, both spiritual and physical, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, from that 12th verse in the 5th chapter to the 3rd verse of the 8th chapter, we find sin, the noun sin, preceded by the definite article 30 times, but the translators didn't translate a single one of the definite articles. Why? Because they believed, like with baptism, they take a past tense verse. When Christ died, you died with him. So we were buried into Christ's death by the baptism of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago when Christ died. God is omniscient. But in the present tense, if we confess our sins, as John says, then in the past tense, we died with him, we're buried with him, and we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. And the newness of life is not walking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but walking according to the tree of life. Okay. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that the grace of God may abound? I added a couple of words to that, so just for understanding. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to the sin? We have died to the concept that we can make ourselves like God by the lives that we live. That is, genuine believers have. The world thinks that they can, but we know that they can't. Okay? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized now into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. See? So therefore, we are not buried. We were buried. Yeah. See, it's again in the past tense. See? So we live in the present tense, but when Christ died, we were buried with him. See? So that's in the judicial reckoning of God. We're counted. That's why our lives, we're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we all appear before Him in glory. So God's not charging us with sin, even though we sin. You know, and we just need to thank Him that He has covered our sins with His blood, because none of us live a perfect life. We haven't got the capacity to live a perfect life. But we're accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved is Jesus Christ. So know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into the death of Him. Therefore we are buried with Him, or therefore we were buried with Him by the baptism, that's the baptism of the Spirit, into the death of Him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's the newness of life? The just shall live by faith, and the law is what? Is not of faith. See? So, most of the people that call themselves Christian in the world are trying to please God by the lives that they live, rather than believing what God has said. You know, we can't please Him by the life that we live, but we can please Him by believing Him. You know, so when we read the Word of God, it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know, that's what God desires for us to do. He's not going to strike us dead if we don't, but, you know, that's living by faith. For if we not have been, they put it in the perfect tense, if we were planted together in the likeness of the death of Him, we shall be also in the likeness of the resurrection of Him. Okay. I've added a few words to make it coincide with the Greek. Knowing this, that our old man, that is the natural man, was, see, the King James translators were Anglican, and they believed in progressive sanctification, and all of these things, that every day and every way we're getting better and better, you know, they believed in baptismal regeneration. They believed that by baptizing babies that they could save babies. You know? And just like the Roman Church. Okay? No. Babies, we can be babes in Christ when we're baptized, because God has quickened the Word of God to our heart so that we can believe. So, he says, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin. What's the sin? That we can please God by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know, or by the lives that we live. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto the sin once. You know, the sin that produces death, you can read it in the 23rd verse of the 6th chapter. The wages of what is death? Adam and Eve were told, the day you eat of that tree, dying thou shalt die. Okay, so what is the only sin that immediately produces death? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? So we're all dead in sin until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we've done in life, but because of what Adam did in our stead. And therefore, by the same token, when we come to an age of accountability and believe the Word of God, we're not saved by anything that we do. We're saved because the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts and gives us the faith to believe. And that's how we're saved. Okay? And we'll have to stop there. I'll make a little mark here so we can come back into Romans next time, along with Genesis. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for the marvelous truth of Your Word. And we see how that the devil over the period of time has caused translators to translate according to their doctrines and not according to the truth. And that it's our job as believers in Jesus Christ, or particularly as a pastor, to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we put forth the truth, and for those who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, they have the capacity to believe that truth. And for those who are not, they don't have that capacity until you quicken the truth to them so that they might believe and be saved. Oh, bless, Father, in a very special way. Keep us close to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.